glad that we can worship our Savior together. We had a great time yesterday for Austin and Sydney's wedding. It was a great time of worshiping our Savior, encouraging them. And we're glad to be back here today as we focus in on our Savior and see what He has in store for us today. I want to make sure you grab the new prayer or memory verse card on your way out today. This is the first week in May, and Romans 3, 10 to 12, as we go through there. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. As we're walking through this year, thinking about the gospel, we're in that part where we realize that we are in need of a Savior. And we praise the Lord that He sent that Savior in the form of Christ and to pay the penalty for our sins on the cross and provide for us the grace and life that we need. And so it's good to think about those things. This afternoon, in the evening, we have community groups. This is the last community group before our summer break. So we encourage you to come to those and enjoy those times together as we discuss the morning message. My community group, the one that meets with us, we're going to not be meeting here as we normally have been. We're going to go to our house right afterwards and cook out and just enjoy a time of fellowship as we hang out outside. It's supposed to be a beautiful day today. So I invite you to come on over right after the service. And if you have more questions about that, let me know or Bethany know. And we can focus, give you some more details as we go through that. And then, No More Kids Club. This last week we wrapped up Kids Club. Thank you to Adam and Haley for your work on that and others who served in that ministry. We'll look forward to what the Lord has in store for our kids coming up in the summer and fall. Make sure you watch your emails for more information about those. New members class coming up. Those who are interested in being new members or just wanting to find out what membership is all about here at Wheelersburg Baptist, we're going to be meeting May 16th and 23rd in the evening at 6 o'clock. And so if you want to be able to be a part of that, make sure you come for those. Talk to Pastor Brad and I if you have any questions about those. Lots of things coming up at the camp. We have work weekend next weekend, summer camp for kids, and then family camp after that. Make sure you mark your calendars about those. Some free classes from Tri-State coming up in May and June as well. If you have more questions about those, there's information on the Connect table. If you're a visitor here with us today, we have a mug for you, Connect card inside that. If you could fill that out, drop that in the white basket, and we'll look forward to being able to connect with you later this week. Other things happening in Life Church, make sure you're a part of that email group. We do have an announcement sheet that's on the foyer table in the back here now that in case you are one that can't check your email regularly, you can grab that paper sheet. It gives you some announcements of things that are happening in the life and body of the church. That way you can remain plugged in and know what's going on there. So with that, we'll turn it over to TJ, and he'll help lead us in singing praises to our worthy Savior.
Good morning. Let's pray together as we enter worship. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for this lovely day that you've given us to be together, to gather here, and to worship and praise your name. We just pray that we honor you with our singing today, with our study into your word, and we just pray that you give us a time of blessing as fellowshipping as believers and honoring and bringing all the glory to you this morning. It's your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. And let's worship our Lord. I stand amazed.
Oh, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. And how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
So sweet.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the faith of grace to trust Him more.
Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, TJ, the team in the back, those helping us to direct our hearts and our minds to worship God, which is why we're here today. And thank you for those in Sunday school. I know it was challenging Matt's class, and I'm sure Dan's class and Jack's class and all the other classes did well as well. But I love Psalm 103. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." And I love this psalm. I'm going to read the rest, but I love this first part. He repeats it. And he reminds us to do Himself. He's talking to Himself. To bless Him, worship God, remember. And this is what the things that he lists to remember, all the benefits. Forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. And the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him, for He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Let's praise Him. God, thank You for who You are. Lord, we bless You. We gather here this morning to worship You and to declare Your worth. God, we know that You've been working in our own individual lives throughout these years, throughout these months, these last week, even moment by moment, that You are there, that You are working in us, reminding us that it is yet not I, but Christ who works in me. Thank You for these truths. Thank You for redeeming our lives from the pit. And God, this is all about You. So we thank You for what You've done this past week. Many things. We thank You for bringing our brother back with us, Ralph. Just thank You for how You comforted him and his family and been taking care of him and continue to work in their lives. You may declare Your worth. God, we pray for him. Thank You for what You've done in Pastor and Sherry's lives and the family as they grieved this past week over the loss of her dad. And we just trust You in that. And we just thank You for their testimony of how You're comforting them and working in them, and we pray that You continue to work in their lives and hearts to declare Your worth and open eyes for those who need it, that they may see that as well. And God, we just thank You for these things. Thank You for Your love and Your grace. May You continue to go before us through this service, through this week, and continue to teach us and remind us that it is yet not I, but Christ who works in me, that You have given Your great love for us. May You help us to walk and trust in it, that we too can continue to sing, "It's so sweet to trust You," as You teach us. May You drive us deeper to Your grace. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Bow at His feet, He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how His love overcomes. He has done great things. He has done great things. Oh, hero of heaven, You conquer the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh, God, You have done great things. We dance in Your freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, our Savior, Your name lifted high. Oh, God, You have done great things. You've been faithful through every storm. You'll be faithful forevermore. You have done great things, and I know You will do it again. For Your promise is yes and amen. You will do great things, God. You do great things. Oh, hero of heaven, You conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh, God, You have done great things. We dance in Your freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, our Savior, Your name lifted high. Oh, God, You have done great things. Hallelujah, God. Above it all, hallelujah, God, unshakable, hallelujah, You have done great things. Hallelujah, God, above it all, hallelujah, God, unshakable, hallelujah, You have done great things. You've done great things. Oh, hero of heaven, You conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh, God, You have done great things. We dance in Your freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, our Savior, Your name lifted high. Oh, God, You have done great things. You have done great things. Oh, God, You do great
things. Thank you, TJ, and all of you for singing. Our children may be dismissed to your time in God's Word if you're kindergarten age and younger. And let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Sherry and I want to say thank you so much for praying, for many cards and texts expressing love and support, for Pastor Matt preaching last week, for Gary teaching Wednesday night. It's been an interesting, very challenging couple of weeks with the funeral service for our nephew and then this past week for Sherry's dad. But we are experiencing his grace, and one of the expressions of that is through you. So thank you. It's an incredible thing to be a part of the family of God. God is certainly enough, but God has chosen to work through His body to minister to His people. And if I could just maybe digress for just a moment and talk about two thoughts. One, as we stood at the graveside on Wednesday, we've been asked many times for you to pray for Sherry's parents to come to know Christ as their Savior. We never heard Dad give a public profession of trust in Christ, but the wonderful thing to know is that reality, that He is in God's hands and God will do what is right. and we lean on that. But we had the opportunity to reflect on the gospel and what it means in that graveside service, and to see God working in lives through that. The second thought, as I was standing in this spot right here yesterday, and for those of you who are here, witnessed something pretty amazing with Sydney and Austin's wedding. And the thought that just hit me so hard is, it's such an incredible privilege to be a part of a church for a long time. Some of you have just come. I counted 13 people this morning that have come in, and you've just come this past year going to Sunday school. We are so thankful for you. And if God would be so kind, you plug in wherever God places you, you plug in and make that your life church until He moves you somewhere else. Because you want to get to the point where when you're facing tough weeks, that you know you're a part of something that God's a part of, that He values. And as I stood up here and I was thinking about Austin, I remember when he was born. Sherry and I remember the surgeries right after he was born, open heart, wondering if he's going to live. And then get to see this next chapter, next chapter, next chapter unfold. And here we stand and witness him entering into a covenant relationship with his bride. Is a testimony to God, but to be a part of that, to be a part of that. That's why we talk all the time. Church isn't where you go for an hour on Sunday. It's who you do life with. And I am so thankful for you and the privilege to do life with you. You're an incredible encouragement to Sherry and me. When God says something in His Word once, it's important. When Jesus repeats something three times, it is really, really important in a passage. And we're about to hear Him repeat something three times. And I don't know of a text that could be more appropriate for what's going on in our lives, personally, in this world right now, than the one before us in Matthew chapter 6. Would you follow as I read verses 25 to the end of the chapter? Hear the words of Jesus, Matthew 6:25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Do not be anxious, verse 25. Do not be anxious, verse 31. Do not be anxious, verse 32. What is it about anxiety that brings about this threefold command from the lips of our Savior? I'm not sure, but I think in part the answer is that anxiety is a revealer. Its presence reveals what we really think about God. Not what we say we believe about God, but what we really are believing in that moment about God. How many would raise a hand right now to publicly say that you believe that God is sovereign, good, and loving, that He's in control of everything, that He always has our best interest in mind, that He cares deeply about us all the time? Most of us would give a hearty, I believe that with all of my heart. But that's on Sunday morning, sitting in this place. And then on Monday, your desk is covered with bills to pay and kids needing new shoes and car needing to go into the shop. And the look on our face sends a different message to those around us, because anxiety is like a pressure. And the pressure is a revealer to us of what's on the inside. It squeezes out what we really believe about God in that moment. No wonder Jesus repeats the command three times. Do not be anxious. Because when we're anxious, when we worry, those are synonymous words, we are sending a contradictory message to those around us about God. We would never tolerate someone standing up in Sunday school and saying, I don't think God's in control. I don't think He's loving. I don't think He's good. Life is what you make of it, period. But that's essentially what we're saying when we're anxious. God, you seem to have lost touch with what's going on in my life. Frankly, I don't know that you really care very much about me and my situation. It's not surprising that in Jesus' disciple-making curriculum, which is basically what the Sermon on the Mount is, teaching His followers what they are to think and how they are to live, that He includes a very straightforward, convicting, helpful set of instructions on the subject of anxiety, and for good reason. Why in the world would this world around us be interested in us talking to them about their need to believe in a Jesus who can change their life when they see in our lives, in the moment, that it doesn't seem like He's changing us very much, that He's not all that sovereign and loving and good as our words have said that He is? I think that the key to this whole passage in front of us is the phrase in verse 30, O you of little faith. Look at verse 30, O you of little faith. In Matthew's gospel, we will see that four more times. Verse 26 of chapter 8, chapter 14, verse 3, chapter 16, verse 8, chapter 17, verse 20. Jesus will say, O you of little faith, again and again and again. The remedy for anxiety is to move from little faith to greater faith. Let me say that again. That's the whole message. The remedy for anxiety is to move from little faith to greater faith. Think carefully about what, oh, you of little faith implies coming from the lips of Jesus. It implies that He's talking to people who have faith. This message is for believers. God is our Heavenly Father, as He says in verse 32. If you're not a believer, my friend, Jesus is not talking to you right now about anxiety because that's not your biggest problem. God isn't your Father because you've never put your trust in His Son Jesus and the work He accomplished to rescue you from your biggest problem, which is your sin and the death and the eternal judgment that is coming because of our sin. It is possible to be a believer, however, and possess little faith. Think about this. Churches are filled. This church may be filled right now with people who have little faith. You know Jesus as your Savior. You're on your way to heaven because you have saving faith, but it's a little faith. And the smallness of that faith shows up when life gets hard. And we act like God isn't there, or if He's there, He doesn't seem to be very sovereign, loving, wise, good. This is the problem of anxious believers, says Jesus. Oh, you have little faith. They have been coasting along in their Christian life for years, and the size of their faith, which is commensurate with the size of their God, has not changed all that much. And it shows up every time life gets hard. And the pressure just squeezes their hearts and a flood of anxiety comes spilling out for all to see. Is this a description of you this morning? You have faith. You're on your way to heaven, but it's a little faith. Martin Lloyd-Jones explains, the trouble with many of us Christians is that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but we do not believe Him. There's a difference, isn't there? Lloyd-Jones elaborates, these people have faith, but it's an insufficient faith. Our Lord is speaking here about Christian people who have only saving faith and tend to stop at that. Because of their lack of a larger faith, they're obviously more prone to the worry and anxiety and to this killing care which attacks all of us in this life. I'm describing the person who thinks that faith applies only the salvation. Saved by faith, yes. But then not living by faith. and therefore so often becoming anxious and worried when the bills come and the children are sick and life, the country isn't going the way we want it to go. How do we move from little faith to greater faith is the question of the morning. And the Lord Jesus Christ shows us how to do this transfer. And it is a lifelong transfer, but it can begin today, and life can change starting today as we move from little faith to greater faith, to greater faith. The Lord Jesus gives us three reasons why anxiety should have no place in our lives if we are His disciples. And He also gives us a promise that's the key to overcoming this anxiety that we all battle. We'll look at the three reasons today, and the Lord willing, we'll come back, probably not next week since that's Mother's Day, but in a couple of weeks, and look at the promise that's tucked away in verse 33 that's the key to moving from little to greater faith. Three reasons anxiety is unnecessary, anxiety is unbecoming, anxiety is unprofitable. Now, in our last time together, we saw the Lord Jesus calling on us to store up treasure in heaven, verses 19 to 24, and He challenges us to make these decisions between two treasures, verses 19 to 21, and two outlooks, 22 and 23, and then two masters in verse 24. How can we tell if we're really laying up treasure in heaven? Jesus moves, and He's not changing the subject really as He comes to the subject of anxiety. You want to know whether you're really laying up treasure in heaven? Look at how you handle anxiety, because these two go hand in hand. Notice our text begins, therefore. He just said you cannot serve God and mammon, which represents material things, and says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. Reason number one as to why anxiety should have no place in our lives as Jesus' followers, it's unnecessary. Verse 25, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? According to Jesus, the world around us is consumed with these three obsessions. Spurgeon called them the world's trinity of cares. One, what we eat. Two, what we drink. And three, what we wear. You see them when you glance through a magazine, when you watch television. Just notice the advertisements and the products represented. Food, drink, clothing. What did Jesus say is to be our attitude about these things? He said, don't be anxious about them. And then ask the question, is not life more than food and the body more than raiment? The reality is, for probably the majority of people in the world, the answer to that question from Jesus would be an emphatic no. Like, what do you mean life is more than what we eat, drink, and wear? That's what life's all about, the stuff of this world. You don't have that, you don't have life. Jesus turns the values of His followers upside down. We don't walk in step with the world that thinks that way about the stuff of the world. Jesus says that we're going in a different direction. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you know that what Jesus says is true, that there is more to life than the philosophy which says eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We agree, don't we, with Paul's perspective in Philippians 2, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly body that it may be fashioned like His glorious body. So why are we not to be anxious about the things we need in life? Jesus answers that question by giving us three very powerful illustrations that show us why it's so unnecessary to be anxious. Number one, consider the birds. Consider the birds, verse 26. Any bird watchers here? I'm curious, how many of you love to watch the birds? All right, a lot of hands go up, and the rest of you are in sin. That's what He just said. It's a command. Watch the birds, right? The Bible commands us to be bird watchers. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? If you have the King James, behold the fowls of the air. Literally, watch the birds. You know, we can learn a lot about just stopping, and what an amazing time of year this is to do just that. Stop and look at the birds. I walked out this morning to look at the birds, and you know what I noticed? There were no birds to be seen, but you could hear them. At different times of the day, there are different things you'll observe when you look at the birds. Luther said, when you listen to a nightingale, you're listening to an excellent preacher. Jesus' observation about the birds is they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather, they don't store in barns. So birds are not farmers. Birds don't plant, they don't harvest, they don't produce their own food. But do you see hungry birds? Jesus says no, because their heavenly Father feeds them. Again, he's talking to you of little faith. And if you're going to move from little faith to greater faith, your concept of God needs to grow. He's not just God. He's your heavenly Father. And he's not far off and disinterested, for he cares and provides for those tiny little creatures. Every so often, a bird will build a nest under our deck. So fun to watch, so revealing. So heartbreaking when you have to take that nest down. It's been said that no one works harder than the average sparrow to make a living. Now, by using this illustration, Jesus is not saying that his disciples should not work. God provides. Birds don't wait for God to drop the food in their beaks. They're out there working hard. Point is not that birds don't have to hunt and search for food, but that the food is there to be found. God takes care of his little creatures. What is Jesus saying to us about anxiety? He's not telling us we don't need to work. That's a whole other message. Work's an important thing, but we don't need to fret. He's prohibiting worry, not work. We are important to God. He cares for our needs. 1 Peter 5:7. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. I love that little poem. What do the birds teach us? They teach us that anxiety is unnecessary. Second illustration teaches the same point. Just consider your own life. Verse 27, Jesus asked another rhetorical question. Here's the King James. Which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit unto his stature? This phrase, add a cubit to your stature, is kind of confusing and really it's kind of misleading. And one approach is to say Jesus is talking about a person's height, but a cubit is approximately 18 inches long. Why in the world would anybody be worried about growing 18 inches unless you're an 8-year-old boy and you live watching the NBA and you're just looking for that day when you take off? He's not talking about height here. He's probably talking about length of life, as the ESV captures it. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Jesus just wants us to think about our lives. So the blood work comes back and says that a certain number is higher than the normal range. Will worrying about that number extend your life? We are prone to worry about what the future will hold. And Jesus says flat out, just don't do that. Your anxiety will not extend your life and the span of it 1 minute. In fact, your worrying might shorten it. Third illustration, consider the flowers. And why are you anxious about clothing? He asks. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Jesus uses the term here that speaks of what was right in front of the audience. There are these wildflowers which are abundant in Galilee. And their beauty dotted the countryside in northern Israel. And Jesus says, just look around you. So how many of you love to look at the flowers? I'm not going to have to raise your hand on that one. But let's not sin by not looking at the flowers. Your Jesus is commanding us to look out at these creatures and these beautiful things that God has blessed his world with. Look at them, he says. They're great teachers if we'll listen. And what are they saying to us? See them growing there? How does it happen? They don't do anything to bring about the growth that they experience. They don't toil. They don't spin. And yet Jesus says, I tell you that even Solomon and all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now that is saying something. You don't need to turn back there, but just listen to this description of the splendor of Solomon. This is in 1 Kings chapter 10. The queen of Sheba made a visit to Solomon and said, the report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and your wisdom, but I didn't believe the reports until I came, and my own eyes have seen it. And behold, the half has not been told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpasses the report I heard. That's 1 Kings 10, verses 6 and 7. And then later in that chapter, 1 Kings 10, we're told this summary statement. Thus, King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Every one of them brought into his presence articles of silver, gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses, mules, so much year by year. And then this statement, and the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone, and he made cedar as plentiful as the sycamore of the Shephelah. Impressive. And Jesus says, nothing compared to that. Verse 30, but if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Lifespan of beautiful flowers, very short. A couple of days, maybe a little longer. But eventually they're going to be gathered up, says Jesus, and they're going to be used as fuel for a fire. Jesus' point is that God gives such beauty to a short-lived flower. Won't he much more care for you, his child, whom he's loved, he's chosen from eternity past, given his son for? Jesus is doing what the Bible does continually, moving from an argument from the greater to the lesser. If God can do this, he can certainly do this. If your heavenly Father can be trusted with your life, can't he be trusted with the needs in your life? Yes, he can. Since he created us and redeemed us, surely we can trust and take care of our lesser things like food and drink and clothing. Paul makes a similar argument in Romans 8:32. It's a great verse to memorize if you haven't. Romans 8:32, you might jot the reference down. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also along with him freely give us all things? The argument from the greater to the lesser. So why then would we worry? Jesus gives us the answer. Two words. Little faith. That's the problem. Little faith. What's the root of our anxiety concerning our needs in this life? Like food and drink and clothing and other daily necessities and things that we're thinking about that we need. The root of anxiety is always little faith. Again, this is a Christian problem. If you have no faith, you're not a Christian. For without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. But saving faith needs to grow up, to mature, to become strong, to become vibrant, to become evident day by day by day. And by the way, a faith that has grown up and become strong doesn't stay at that level if it isn't continually exercise. It's like a muscle. All right? Because some of us, like, we're looking back 10 years ago, we had a vibrant faith. We trusted in God. But, like, today we fall apart at the... Faith is like this muscle. So we put our trust in Christ to be saved, and then we start learning how to put our trust in His promises and live by His promises. So how does that happen? How does my little faith become bigger and stronger? And the answer is simply the promises of God. Learning to live by the promises of God. Faith is like a muscle that must be exercised. So How were you saved from your sin? Just think back in your life. I'm an 11-year-old little boy, and I'm hearing the Word of God proclaimed, and a promise is given from the preacher. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And by His amazing grace in my life, faith begins to be exercised. I take that promise and put my weight into it, and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God saves me. You have a promise, you put your weight into it, and you experience the result that God promises. All right? We understand how, and so now, as opposed to being a person of no faith, now I'm a person of little faith, Jesus. This takes the faith of a mustard seed. You put your trust in Jesus. The problem is, for many of us, we stop thinking about that being the pattern for the Christian life. God has given us dozens, hundreds of promises in His Word, and He wants us now to move from that promise to the other promises. Learn them, live by them. Learn them, live by them. Put your weight into them. Exercise the spiritual muscles that God has given to you. This is how faith works. And that's how it gets stronger and bigger. You must learn and put your weight into the promises of God. More about that here in just in a few moments. This is the first reason Jesus gives as to why anxiety should have no part in our lives if we're His followers. It's unnecessary. It's unnecessary. Second reason, it's unbecoming. That is, it's unattractive. It's inappropriate. Verses 31 to 33. It's out of place. Because when we're anxious, we look like the Gentiles. That's not a compliment. The Gentiles are the non-believing world around us. Listen, verses 31 and 32. Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So anxiety is a Gentile response. It's a worldly response. It's a non-Christian response to the hardships of life. We ought not be surprised at all when we watch the evening news and we see everybody going to pieces over what's going on. That's the world's response. That's not the follower of Jesus' response. All things belong to our God. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The Lord Himself says in Psalm 50, verses 10 and 12, for every beast of the forest is mine, and a cattle on a thousand hills. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and all that is in it is mine, says our God. So not only is anxiety unnecessary, for since we have a Heavenly Father who provides for our needs, it's also unbecoming as a response for a child of God. Because when we do this, we're behaving like the Gentiles who don't have God as their caring Father. Gentiles seek. Now, notice that word, because it's the same word Jesus will use in the verse we're going to spend a whole week on. Seek first the kingdom. Gentiles are seeking something else. The kinds of things that are wrapped up in labels like food and drink and clothing. Good things, yes. Necessary things, yes. Physical things. And these good, necessary physical things have crossed the line because they become preoccupations. They got to have these things. They must have these things. They must know that they will have these things in the future. They can't stop about thinking about these things now and being sure they're going to have them in the future. So they watch Fox News or CNN, not once just to find out what the news is, but over and over and over. They're obsessed with the future, their retirement account, figuring out what's going to happen to the economy and to the country and the standard of living that we enjoy now. I've got to know. It's really worship. And it goes back to what Jesus pointed out in the previous passage. You can't worship God and mammon, the stuff of this world. They're worshiping their God, the one Jesus identified. Mammon, material things, materialism. Security that comes from knowing you've got this stuff. And God, oh, He's so kind. He loves His image bearers too much to allow them to continue in such worship of a false god like mammon. So He puts in place this little wake-up call to to capture the attention of the idol worshiper called anxiety. If you live for this false god, for any false god, you'll experience anxiety. Because that god you worship, it can't produce what it offers. And this anxiety is actually God's gift to you to say, stop doing that. Repent. Return to me through my son. Start worshiping me and watch what I do for you. Watch how I care for you. Friends, the world has no antidote to anxiety. The houses are getting bigger and the homes are falling apart. Have you noticed that? The world has no understanding of how to deal with this problem because they don't know what the problem really is. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, anxiety is a characteristic of Gentiles, for they rely on their own strength and work instead of relying on God. This is why worry is so serious. It is unbecoming. When we're anxious, we're acting just like we did in our pre-Christ days and just like the world's doing now. We look like the Gentiles. What's the remedy? The remedy, says Jesus, is to stop seeking what the Gentiles seek and start seeking something else. And that, of course, is God's kingdom. Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's not that He doesn't care about those things. He does. He cares for His creatures. I mentioned a moment ago that the means by which we move from little faith to bigger faith is by learning and then putting our weight into the promises of God. There are so many promises in the Bible. Here's a bedrock promise that sort of undergirds all the others. It's so important. I want to introduce it now. And as I mentioned, return to it and give a whole message to this treasure. We're going to go mining deep for the treasure in this verse. But you'll notice it involves a responsibility and a guarantee. The responsibility, seek first God's kingdom and righteousness, and the guarantee, do that, and all these things that the world worries about will be yours. What does it mean to seek God's kingdom first and His righteousness? To seek God's kingdom means that you seek first what matters to our God and His Son, who is our King, Jesus Christ. Rather than seeking the accumulation of the stuff of this world, and the stuff could be something like you can put on a shelf, or it could be the stuff that you could put into your heart, like I want people to think well of me, or instead of living for that, we seek first the kingdom of our God. This seeking first of God's kingdom and righteousness begins in a person's life when he or she humbles himself or herself, repents and submits to Christ and is born again. And then that little faith begins to grow into a bigger faith so that, and as we seek first His kingdom and His kingdom agenda in every use of our time and treasure. Someone has said, you know, plenty of people are willing to give God credit, yet fewer are willing to give Him cash. Let's think about that for a moment. Do you see God as the owner of everything in your life? And do you then seek His honor in every pursuit, every dollar spent, every meeting planned on your schedule? What happens when we do? Jesus' answer is so amazing, so encouraging. All these things will be added to you, He says. The God who's our Father will take care of our needs. Now, I need help at this point. I need models. And Hudson Taylor is a wonderful model for us. Became a missionary to China in the 1800s. He eventually started the China Inland Mission. He became responsible. He goes out with his wife. She eventually dies. But that small beginning, eventually there's over 1,000 missionaries that he's responsible for. And he made a commitment earlier on to never ask anyone for funds. He was on his knees asking God to provide for this ministry, and God did. And I want you just to hear, the language is older. He's writing this, you know, this was his son actually writing this account. It's in his book, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, by Dr. and Mrs. Taylor, the son, Howard Taylor. And just listen to this description. He's talking about his father, and this is what he says about how this looked. Hudson says Hudson's actually writing a letter, and his son's quoting this now. Never has our work entailed such a real trial or much exercise of faith. The sickness of our beloved friend, Miss Blatchley, and her strong desire to see me, the needs of our dear children, the state of funds, the changes required in the work to admit some going home, others coming out. Talking about being responsible for 1,000 missionaries. And of other further expansion, they're trying to break into new places in China. And many other things not easily expressed in writing would be crushing burdens if we were to bear them. But the Lord bears us and them too, and makes our hearts so very glad in Himself, not Himself plus a bank balance, that I have never known greater freedom from care and anxiety. The other week, when I was in Shanghai, we were in great and immediate need. The mails were both in, but no remittance, no money came in the mail. And the folio showed no balance at home. I cast my burden on the Lord. Next morning, on waking, I felt inclined to trouble, but the Lord gave me a word. I know their sorrows, and I'm coming down to deliver. Certainly, I will be with thee. And before 6 a.m., I was as sure that God was at hand, that help was at hand, as when near noon I received a letter from Mr. Mueller, George Mueller. They were friends, which had been to another city and was delayed in reaching me, which now came at this moment, which contained more than 300 pounds. And he says, my need now is great and urgent, but God is greater and more near. And because He is and is what He is, all must be, all is, all will be well. Oh, my dear brother, he writes, the joy of knowing the living God, of seeing the living God, of resting on the living God in our every very special and peculiar circumstances. I am but His agent. He will look after His own honor, provide for His own servants, and supply all our need according to His own riches. Your help, helping us by praying and the work of faith and labor of love. End of quote. I love that. I need that. That's the reminder what this little faith becoming stronger looks like. So three reasons why anxiety should have no place in our lives. One, it's unnecessary. Two, it's unbecoming. Three, it's unprofitable. Verse 34. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So don't be anxious, says Jesus. He's real straightforward as he comes to the end of this section. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. And here's a very practical reason why. It doesn't help. It doesn't help. In fact, it eats up time and mental energies, which could be better used by following a very practical strategy, which is deal with today's problems today, deal with tomorrow's problems tomorrow. I just love how realistic Jesus is. No pie in the sky talk. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So there will be trouble for us as the children of God. We will have bills to pay. Our kids will get sick. We will encounter problems at work. We will face challenges as a church about decisions we have to make. That is living in this world. But we must choose to deal with today's problems today and resolve to deal with tomorrow's problems tomorrow. We can do that, says Jesus, because we have a Father who cares for us. And we must do that, says Jesus, because today's problems are sufficient. Today's grace, today's problems are sufficient today, and the grace that will be available is sufficient for these daily problems as they come. Do you ever stop to think? You probably thought about this. Have you ever considered how many of the things that we've worried about never even happened anyway? We've churned up nights of thinking about that scenario and that outcome, and it doesn't go that way. It goes against common sense to be anxious about something that may never happen. What's more, Jesus says, today's grace is sufficient for today and shouldn't be wasted on tomorrow. Anxiety is so unprofitable. When we worry, there may be physical complications, stomach ulcers, high blood pressure. There may be mental complications. Worry affects our judgment, makes us incapable of dealing with life. It makes you not very pleasant to be around. There are spiritual complications. It makes us unfruitful for God's service. Well, another passage that we would just plug in at this point, just to cite it, is Philippians 4. That whole paragraph beginning in verse 4 where Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So Jesus has told us this morning that anxiety is unnecessary, it's unbecoming, and it's unprofitable. And we all tend to do it. Because it's a revealer. It's one of those things that God's allowed us to continue to struggle with because it's revealing what we really think about God in this moment. As we're in this journey from little faith to a faith that looks like Jesus Christ Himself. And as we see worry, we must not minimize it. We must confess it as sin to God and claim His forgiveness, which is ours in Christ. So, am I an anxious person? As we take inventory, that's the question. Am I an anxious person, and how is that demonstrating itself? To the degree we struggle with anxiety, these are three practical assignments. Number one, and I take this on the authority of what Jesus said here, that all of us need to take a walk in the woods this week. Take a walk in the woods this week. Seriously. Go out and look at the birds. That's a command from Jesus. Go out and look at the flowers. Let them remind you of the truth that God cares for His creatures. Second assignment is to memorize this important promise of God. I'm specifically talking about Matthew 6:33. If you've not hidden that verse away, start memorizing that verse, Matthew 6:33. And then make it your life goal to tuck away other promises of God. The promise of a good outcome, Romans 8:28 and 29. The promise of sufficient grace, 2 Corinthians 12:10. The promise of guidance, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Hide the promises of God away in your heart, and then as you go through life, put your weight into them. Ask God to grow you from little faith to maturing faith. Third assignment is a resolve to trust your Father with every problem. Trust your Father with every problem. When Fanny Crosby was 6 weeks old, a quack put mustard poultice in her eyes because she was having eye issues. It was 1820, and the doctor had been out of town. This quack said he knew what would help her eyes. He didn't know. The mother did what he said, and she ends up losing her eyesight. 6 weeks old, little girl. A few months later, her father died. Her mother has to work just to pay the bills. Her Christian grandmother raised her. She had a wise Christian grandmother. She would not let her see her lack of sight as being a hindrance to the life God had for her. She would take her out into the woods, and as a little 3-4-year-old, she's with her grandmother, and her grandmother would say, "Do you hear that tree over there? That's an oak tree. That's what it sounds like when the wind hits those leaves. Do you hear that tree over there? That's an elm tree. That's what the wind sounds like when it hits those." And she knew how to distinguish as she grew up the difference between the trees. She would take the leaves and put them in her lap. "You feel how that's that leaf. That's that." And she learned how to function without eyesight. Her grandmother would read her the scriptures and help her memorize. And by the time she was done, she had memorized the Pentateuch. Anybody here memorize like 5 verses out of the Pentateuch? She could quote the Pentateuch and the 4 Gospels and the book of Proverbs and many of the Psalms. She learned it by hearing it. And she never went to school until she was 15 years old, when finally God's kindness, the opportunity opened up for her to go to New York City to a school for the blind that was a very new thing at that time. And she learned more. She wrote this: "Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. She was 8 years old when she wrote that. It was one of her first poems. She ended up writing over 8,000 poems. And she wrote the song that we're going to sing as we close the service. She wrote many of the songs in our hymn books, like Blessed Assurance, Rescue the Perishing, To God Be the Glory. Learn the promises of God and put your weight into them. Father, thank you so much for speaking to us as you do. You never pull back. You convict us when you see what's not pleasing to you, and it's always for our good. And then you show us how to get out of that situation. I pray for those that don't know your Son right now. This message on anxiety is not what they need. What they need is to be saved. They need faith, that little faith. And would you give that to them right now, that they would put their trust in the Savior? Many of us in this room who've entered your family by that expression of faith in Jesus as Savior, give indication that we haven't moved very far, because when things start happening around us, it's like you don't exist. And we want to confess that to you, this indictment from your love, Jesus, your care for us. But it's true, oh, you of little faith. It's just something you said to the disciples again and again in this gospel. And we hear it now, and we're convicted by that. We don't want to stay where we are with our little faith. We want to grow. Teach us how to do that. Teach us how to do that together, and help us to continue as a church to be the kind of people together that encourage one another and don't let worry be winked at. This world around us desperately needs to see that we do not go to pieces the way they do, because you're our God, you're our Father. Help us to encourage one another to that end. And oh, bless this time of singing this precious song that your servant has given to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. Let's stand as we sing these three verses together. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from my soul through those words as I tell you this. So Fanny Crosby was often asked the question, do you regret going through life blind? How would you answer that? She lived into her 90s. And her answer was always no. She said, the first face that I'll get to see with my eyes is the face of Jesus Christ when I'm in heaven. Oh, the fullness of His love. Perfect rest. To me is promise. She was living for that day. She could have made a lot of money from her songs. Her story was she refused to ever take an increase. She lived in basically tenement housing in New York City because she wanted to be able to minister to people who were hurting. A blind woman wanting to minister to people who were hurting. I don't know what God's doing in your life today, but don't walk out of this room before that work is accomplished. If you need to be saved, call upon Christ. If you're struggling with something in your life right now, you're surrounded by people that would love to pray with you and for you. Don't miss the opportunity right now. If you're online watching this, we're here. You call Wheatlersburg Baptist. We'd love to interact with you. Father, bless us as we move from this moment into the opportunity now to put it into practice. May, by your grace, and it'll all be by your grace and for your glory, we be able to look back at the end of this day and say, wow, you took that little faith and you started growing it. And here's the evidence of that. Amen. Amen. Amen.